Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
At the table, we're talking about the Last Supper. As Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, it was actually the Passover feast. If you know anything about Passover, you know that in Exodus, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, I'll tell you more about that in a little bit, there were some very, very specific instructions he gave them of what they were supposed to do, what they were not supposed to do, right? One of the biggest things was that they were supposed to kill a spotless lamb, and then take the blood and put that over the doorpost of their house, right? Because the death angel was going to pass over, and wherever the blood was on the doorpost, that the death angel would pass over. If there was not blood on the doorpost, then all of the firstborn in that home would be killed, would die. It was a plague. It was a judgment. They had already been through multiple plagues, and now this was the final plague. And so today, as we apply the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross to the doorpost of our heart, right? Listen, we don't have to fear death. We will not die. The Bible says, even though we die, yet shall we live, right? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Passover has been celebrated for over 3,500 years. Let me tell you why this is special to me. So my parents got saved when I was 7 years old. They actually got saved, and then they were still in Catholicism at St. Genevieve there on the north side of town. It was during the Catholic Charismatic Movement with Father Cary Landry. Some of you old people remember Father Cary Landry. I didn't mean to look at Linda Carroll. I just want you to know when I said old. But Father Cary Landry was there, and he's actually the one that introduced him to the baptism of the Holy Spirit there at St. Genevieve. And God was doing something there. And at some point in time, though, I don't remember exactly when, Father Cary Landry introduced my parents to the celebration of Passover. Passover is also called a Seder meal. Seder means order. And so it is very, very clearly spelled out, the order of this meal. And so we've done it pretty much our whole life. Probably since I was 8 years old, my parents have celebrated the Passover. And, you know, my parents had, 20-something grandkids. Five of them were Ranza boys. Passover was both great, but my dad spent a whole lot of time being mad at the grandkids because they didn't take it serious, right? And he took it, like, really serious. And but as I grew older, I learned to really value it because it's such a clear picture of what God has done for us, bringing us out of slavery, the slavery of sin, and providing for us a new life in Christ. And part of the Passover feast is that there are four cups of wine that you drink from the during the Passover meal. Now, my father only bought the best wine from the vineyards of Welch's. Trust me. If anything came in my house other than grape juice, my dad was not having it. But the Jews celebrate Passover, and there's four cups, right, that you drink throughout the meal, the Seder meal. And each cup represents a promise from God, a promise that God gave the Israelites back there in the book of Exodus. But you see those promises written through all the scripture. And so it wasn't just for them, even though that's the first place in Scripture we really see it, it is for us as well. Whether you're Jew or Gentile or just a good Cajun, right? And so I just thought that as we're in this series at the table, it'd be a good opportunity to just take you to those four cups, to take you to those four promises. Some of you ladies, one of the things that happened for Tara and I, when Tara and I got married, Tara just really fell in love with Passover, and she kind of took the torch from my dad. And Tara loves celebrating Passover. Some of you ladies were there last year, right, when Tara did Passover at City Club. And so it's just a really, really good opportunity to remind ourselves of the promises that we see in Scripture and that we're at the table there as Jesus was with his disciples celebrating the Last Supper, which was also Passover. And he would have had these four cups there, and he would have reminded them as he led them through the Passover feast of these four promises. Let me just take you to these promises in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The Jewish people call these the four I wills. It is God's promise over and over again of what he would do. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, here's number one, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, thank you that your word is timeless. Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is your word. Lord, today as we remind ourselves of the promises that are available to each and every one of us, God, we pray that your word would come alive in our hearts. God, we pray, Father, that we would have an understanding of our purpose, but also vision for the freedom and the abundant life that you've made available to us. Lord, bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So these are the four I wills. So number one, he said, the first promise that we have is this. He said, I will bring you out. This is the first cup. The Father would pour the first cup of wine. And it represents the cup of sanctification or salvation. This is our starting point with God when we say yes to Jesus, right? Salvation is that first step, and so it was here in this cup of sanctification where God said, I will bring you out. And before God talks about all the great things that he has for us, and God's got amazing things for us, his first priority is to bring us out from under the bondage of sin. And let me just remind us, sin is a bondage, right? I've talked to so many people. You've talked to people who their life is a mess, but when you talk to them about Jesus, their first go-to is, I can't leave all of this. All of what? Right? Some of you men who have done prison ministry, you talk to men incarcerated. Some of you women have done prison ministry. You talk to women incarcerated, and they're reluctant to say yes to Jesus because they don't want to give up all that they have. Listen, sin, the Bible says, leads to destruction. Sin is not freeing. Sin is a bondage. And so he starts with salvation. He starts with taking us out from underneath the bondage of sin. So let me just catch you up to the story of the Israelites there in Egypt. So there was a famine in the land, and so the Israelites fled to Egypt. They actually had favor with Pharaoh, and they were there in that land. But what began to happen was the Jewish people, the Israelites, began to multiply, have children at a faster rate than the Egyptians. And so the Jewish population was really increasing. And a new Pharaoh came in, a new ruler came in, and he basically said, we're not doing this. So he took the Israelites, and who were free, and he made them slaves. And so literally, they became the slaves of the Egyptian people. And so they knew what bondage was, because they knew freedom, but now they're in bondage, in slavery. There are three things that we see in Scripture that I just want to try to apply to our own lives. There were three things that we saw that they did. The first thing was the Israelites were forced as slaves to make bricks. One of Webster's definitions for slavery is this: anytime you're submitted to a dominating influence. So the Israelites were in slavery. Pharaoh was dominating over them. But as we talk about this representing sin, listen, this could be the slavery to a relationship, a slavery to a person, to a habit, to an addiction. So many of us could tell the story of people that we've lost because of addiction, because their lives were dominated. They were a slave to a substance, and it cost them so very, very much. They tell us how these promises, or this promise tells us how to live our lives not in slavery, but in freedom. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I feel trapped? Right? I feel trapped in my addiction. I feel trapped in my hangup. I feel trapped in my habit. I feel trapped in this relationship. And let me just tell you, it's easy to think about people who are way out there dealing with trouble. But you and I know what it is to say no, to say we're going to say no to this and end up falling back into it, right? Come on, you've gone by meshes too. Tara, don't listen to this. But I sit in a counseling office with people who are dealing with addiction, with alcohol or drugs, and I literally look at them and go, your addiction makes no sense to me. Now, they're paying me for sympathy and understanding, and I'm like, your addiction makes zero sense to me. Why would you be addicted to alcohol or drugs? It just makes no sense. I said, now, I know what it is to wake up in the morning and say, I am eating healthy all day, and at 3 o'clock be at Baskin Robbins, but that's a totally different thing. Like, that makes sense. So, it never really happened. She's not listening. She's probably listening to Pastor Scott on the Youngsville Live. Just because you don't have their addiction doesn't mean you're not a slave to something. And just because their problem, their relationship, their hang-up doesn't make sense to you, doesn't mean you don't have your own thing. And the Bible says that God came to set the Israelites free, and he came to set us free as well. John chapter 8, verse 34 says this: Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The biggest lie we tell ourselves is, I can do this and stop. I mean, I'm going to test this out. I'm going to do this for a season. But I'm in control, and I can stop when I want to. Listen, when you begin to dabble in sin, when you begin to listen to the enemy more than your creator, you have no idea where that's going to take you. Right? The old preachers used to say, sin will keep you longer than you expected to stay and cost you much more than you expected to pay. But God came that we would have freedom, that we would know the freedom that's available to us. So the first thing they did was they made them as slaves to make bricks. The second thing they did was they began to murder all the baby boys. They began to murder all the baby boys because they were trying to kill the potential that was in them. You remember, we see this twice in Scripture. We see this here with the Israelites there in Egypt. But we also see this with Herod at the birth of Christ, where he was on a mission to make sure that God's plan did not come to pass. And let me just tell you, there is an agenda today to kill potential. There is an agenda today to try to wipe out people who may be a voice for God, who may stand and preach the gospel, who may be somebody who liberates other people. Listen to me. The devil doesn't play fair. The devil doesn't play fair. And so they literally killed all the baby, killed the baby boys. When you give up your potential to the enemy, it will leave you feeling empty. The third thing they did was this. They required them to collect their own straw. So here's what happened. They were making bricks, but every day their straw was there at their, I'll call it a workstation, right? But because Pharaoh was trying to wear them out, he then said, now you have to collect your own straw. So they not only had to make bricks all day, but then they also had to go find the supplies or the straw to put in the bricks. And I think this represents busyness in our lives. I think one of the biggest tricks of the enemy today is busyness. I don't know about you, but I talk to more and more people who just say, I feel exhausted. I'm exhausted. I feel like I'm just on the go all the time, all the time, all the time. And I think the trick of the enemy in our marriages, in our families, in our peace of mind is busyness. Because if he can keep us busy, then he can keep us off track for what God has for us. Someone said this, burnout doesn't come from doing too much. It comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. And I think we got to evaluate our lives to see what really matters. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Listen, when we don't experience fulfillment, when we're not living the abundant life that God has for us, which we all go through seasons where we're not, but let me just remind us, when we're not living in that abundance, then we're not experiencing all that God has for us. And this isn't a negative, or this is just an opportunity to look at ourselves and go, where am I living in abundance and where am I living in lack? And begin to work on those things that may be robbing us from what God has for us. Romans 8:11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. God wants us to experience resurrection power. He wants us to go from death to life, bondage to freedom, sadness to joy. He wants us to experience his resurrection power. Easter, in a couple of weeks. Easter isn't just something to celebrate. It's something to experience. That as we celebrate the resurrection power of God, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, so he wants to resurrect us as well. And I think that's not just from death to life. I think every one of us probably have some area of our lives where we go, I need that resurrection power to move me beyond where I am to what God has for me. He said, I'll bring you out. That's that first cup, the cup of sanctification. It's salvation. This room is filled with people who could tell their stories of slavery. You could tell your stories of slavery, but you could also tell your stories of how you went from being lost to being found, right? How you were blind, but now you see. Because of the power of God. Listen to Mark chapter 8. And calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Listen, you may be here today and you've either never said yes to Jesus as Savior, or you know you're not living in a relationship with God today, listen, God's already made the first move by sending his son to the cross. You just got to say yes to the free gift that he's made available to us. He's already made the first move. You've just got to move toward him. But scripture says it starts with saying no to ourselves and yes to him as Savior. It starts with repentance, turning away from the old and turning toward the new. So that first cup, I will bring you out. It's a cup of sanctification. It is salvation. But then there's a second cup. It is the cup of deliverance. He said in that second promise, I will not only bring you out, but I will free you. It's the cup of deliverance. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what you need to know. Salvation is free and instantaneous. When you say yes to Jesus as Savior, you literally in that moment are saved. But can I just tell you? Freedom from the old life to the new is a process. Right? But the good thing here is it says God's working with you. He said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what happened. He got the Israelites out of Egypt. He got the Israelites out of slavery, but they still had a heart of slavery. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't completely out of them. Even though they had been set free, there was still some remnants there that needed to be dealt with. We said yes to salvation. If you're here today and you're a believer, you said yes to salvation. We're going to heaven, but we may still have some issues. Who's got issues? Oh, good answer. I saw a couple of y'all that didn't, that we know you do. Issues may be our reality, but the cup of deliverance represents the freedom that God wants us to live in. We're triune beings. You've probably heard me say this before. But Genesis chapter 2, God looked at God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and said, let us make man in our own image. There were the Trinity. And so God made us triune beings. We are body, we're soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then we're also spirit. Our spirit man is what comes alive when we get saved. It is what connects with God. The goal is to get to a place where our spirit man is stronger than our body and our soul. That we're ruled by our spirit and not our body. That we're ruled by our spirit and not our mind, our will, or our emotions. But listen, that many times is a process. It's a process we call regeneration. Let me just tell you three things real quick that I think are at play here. Number one, God wants us to walk in victory over sin. Sin is what we do to ourselves. Listen, let me just say, you can't sin by accident, right? You don't sin by accident. You choose to sin, and sin comes with consequence. So sin is what we do to ourselves. Romans chapter 7, listen to this. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. You hear that? Paul the apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he's saying, when I want to do what's right, I know that evil is right close by. In other words, the enemy knows I'm trying to do right, and he's planning a trap. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he says this, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I see two things in this verse. The first is, even the Apostle Paul, who tried to live holy, dealt with some issues, right? And he knew, he was aware that even in trying to live right, the enemy was there trying to get him off course. The second thing I see here when he goes, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, is this. Later in another passage, the apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, said this, I am chief of all sinners. Okay, I would say that's not true. What I read into this verse, what I read into that verse is this. The closer we get to God, the bigger our sin looks to us. People who are far from God sin and act like it's no big deal. People who are close to God, even something small that we would consider something small, all of a sudden, they're so aware of it. It's so big to them. And what the enemy wants to do is to keep us distant from God so that our sin looks like no big deal. Sin is always a big deal. But the closer you get to God, the more you're aware of it. I think that's what we're seeing here in the life of the Apostle Paul. So God wants us to have victory over sin. But we also need healing from our wounds. Sin is what we do to ourselves. Wounds come typically from other people. Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Let me stop right there. I think this is interesting where he says, be angry and do not sin. I've told you the story of when at 12 years old, a neighbor tried to take advantage of me. I have dealt with that. That's over with. But the last time I saw him, which wasn't that long ago, when he walked in that door, anger surfaced in me because he did wrong to me. Righteous anger, right? So just because you feel angry over something that you, something that's been done to you doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. It just means you're still aware of what they did was wrong. Does that make sense? Because sometimes what happens is you think you forgave and then you see that person and stuff starts to surface in you. Well, some of that's just righteous anger. When that happens to me, with that man, I just remind myself, I let that go. I chose to forgive. Because sometimes forgiveness is a process. So these wounds are what others do to us. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Listen, it's okay to have some righteous anger, but if you linger and you stay there, you're opening a door to the enemy to take you from righteous anger to just some unrighteous hate. And listen, the wounds that you're dealing with, they're a big deal. The hurts that you're dealing with, it may not be my hurt, but don't let anyone tell you it's no big deal if it's your wound and it's your hurt. But don't stay stuck there because God has healing for us. These wounds are what other people have done to us. Listen to Psalms 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. I don't know your wound today, but I know God wants to heal it. And I know God wants to bind it up. It's not easy to let go of wounds, but if we don't work past them, they have the potential to rob us of so much that God has for us. I remember probably 12, 13 years ago, I was on staff at Crossroads. We went to a conference in Dallas, Texas, a pastor's conference. At C3 conference, it was Celebration Church, and it was probably one of the top 10 largest churches in America at the time, Pastor Ed Young. And I remember being there, again, it sounds foolish to even say what I'm about to say, but I remember going to a breakout session with he and his wife, and I remember him talking about how at least twice a month they sit down with a counselor to just let them help to find somebody who can help them process things. And I remember thinking to myself, man, they must have some real problems that they got to go to a counselor. Right? I remember thinking, man, with all the ministry that needs to be done and you're taking time to go sit down with a counselor? It's really foolish to think back on it now because what they were doing was trying not to get to a place where they're broken and exposed. Where they were dealing with some wounds. Listen, Can I just tell you, the enemy wants to convince you that you can deal with your wounds by yourself. And I'm not saying that's never possible, but I can tell you this. If it's just you dealing with your wounds, you tend to focus more on your hurt and your wound than your healing. Right? A counselor, a therapist, a pastor can help you reprocess that whole wound. Can help you process it in a healthy way to get you to a place of healing. Going through freedom is so huge. Going through RTF, restoring the foundations. Going through inner healing is so crucial to not getting stuck in a place with your wound. And let me just tell you, we've got some great counselors that attend OSC. We want to help you get connected. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Some of you have been dealing with your same wound year after year after year after year, and you still believe you can fix it on your own. Can I just tell you, if you could, you would have. So, I believe that we've got to find victory over sin, healing from wounds, and then number three, take authority over the enemy. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me stop right there. The devil's scheming against you. The devil is scheming against you. You remember what the Bible says? Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Right? The easiest target for the enemy is the person who says, I'm all good. I'm good. I'm done with everything. I'm all God. Well, that's great. The Bible says, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. One last verse right here, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think when the Bible talks about condemnation, one of the things it's talking about is shame. And I think one of the greatest ways the enemy keeps us stuck is keeps us feeling shameful about our past. I just tell you, that's a trick of the enemy. That's a trick of the enemy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I just tell you? I think how healthy we are in this area has a lot to do with what we think about. Because I think a lot of us keep focused on our past, our negative, our mistakes, our poor choices, and it keeps us in a place feeling shameful and condemned. Philippians 4:8, it's not on your screen. Finally, brothers and sisters, basically, whatever is true, let me just stop and say, a lot of people are thinking about lies. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Quit thinking about the things that God's already forgiven you for. Move past that. All right. Number three, the third cup is the cup of redemption. He said, I will redeem you. He said, I'll redeem you. To redeem simply means to buy back or to repurchase. We were created by God and for God, but Scripture says we went our own way. We ended up being owned by someone else, and the Bible says that God repurchased us with the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Listen, for some of us, Jesus was the only one that saw value in us. Jesus saw value in us when no one else did, and we didn't even see it in our own selves. To redeem means to change for the better or to reform. It means to repair or restore. I think most Christians never get here to this place because they don't feel like they're worthy of all that God has for them. Listen, we are not worthy because of who we are. We are worthy because of who our Father in heaven is. Psalms 18:35, you have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me. Listen, and your gentleness made me great. The enemy wants to convince you that God is mad at you, that God is harsh. The Bible says that God's gentleness was to our benefit. John 3:16, you know the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the very next verse says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen, it is not the heart of God, it is not the goal of God or the plan of God to condemn us. It is to draw us close to himself. I believe that God not only redeemed us for our benefit, but he redeemed us for the benefit of others. Remember what God told Abraham? He said, I have blessed you to be a blessing, and that when you operate in your calling, when you operate in your gifting, redemption is you're not only better with God, you're helping other people. Yesterday, we had a whole group of people show up, try to get ready, get the facility ready for Easter. There were people here doing what I couldn't do, right? I was doing something that maybe they couldn't do. I was walking around making sure Mr. Paul and others were working. Not just anybody can supervise. It takes education. But they were operating in their giftings in order to benefit other people. They were doing things that maybe I can't do or you can't do, and maybe you can do things I can't do and vice versa. But I think redemption is not only from God to us, but it's from us to others. That as we operate in our calling, as we operate in our giftings, and we use those things for the kingdom, that is a picture of redemption. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. He said, I will take you as my own family. I think that all the promises, all the I wills are great, but I think this right here is huge. Because we were once lost, but now not only are we found, God wants us to be a part of his family. Like God wants us to be a part of a family. And let me just tell you, Scripture says God puts the lonely in families. And you may say, well, I'm not a lonely person. Listen, there were times and there will be times when you feel all by yourself. And let me just tell you, there is a value to spiritual family. There is a value to you being connected to a church. There's a value to you be connected to a small group. How many times do I hear the story of, man, I went through this and my small group, they just rallied around me. You know why? Because God puts the lonely in families. The first three I wills are individual in nature, but this fourth one puts us in a group. It puts us in a family. Listen to John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let me just wrap up with this. There are three things that rob us from all that God has for us, I believe. Number one, we let our past haunt us. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Think about how foolish it would have been if when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, if some of them said, no, I want to stay in slavery. I know this is freedom. But this is what I know, and this is where I want to stay. Listen, the enemy wants to keep us in slavery. Again, Galatians 5:1, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Number two, not only do we let our past haunt us, I believe we let culture define us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know what he's saying? You cannot serve Christ and serve people in a way in such you are pleasing to them and you're letting them define you. Listen, they didn't create you and they can't define you. And I'm just telling you. And I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. Culture is trying to redefine each of us. Culture is trying to put us in a box. Listen, stand up for God, keep your loyalty to God, and do not let culture define you. The third thing I think we do is we isolate at times. We isolate. When we need our spiritual family, sometimes we withdraw and we find ourselves by ourselves. Listen, that is not healthy. It's not healthy. The cup of praise. If you're here today, and you are, and you're a believer, you're part of the family of God. But maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus as Savior. Listen, we want you to be able to celebrate the cup of praise. We want you to celebrate salvation and family. We want to walk alongside you. Maybe you're here today and you say, I know that I'm not walking in a right relationship with Jesus. Can I just tell you? This is your moment to go from death to life. This is your moment to go from bondage to freedom. And I don't know what your bondage looks like, but I know that the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I know freedom is better than any bondage you're dealing with. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask this question. If you're here today and you know you're not where you're supposed to be with God, you're not walking in a right relationship with God, you've never said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to give you a chance to do that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, or Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and it says that if we confess with our mouth that God is who he said he is, and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, Romans 10, 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Religion wants to make it difficult for you to get to God. God made it easy to say yes to him because he wants relationship with you. I want to give you that moment right now. If you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, I just want you to lift your hand right where you are and just leave it up. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. I want to pray a prayer with you. And I want every person in this auditorium to pray along with you right now in support of you. Can we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all of my heart, and I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name,